Well, good morning, church. If some of you are saying, Pastor, you never wear a jacket. What is going on? Some of you have been around long enough to know the story of this. The green jacket. You got an idea why I wear a green jacket. If you're really into golf, you might get this. This is Masters Weekend. And on Masters Weekend, one of the best golfers of the world will line it all up, and they will finish 18 holes today. They will win, and at Butler Cabin, they will be awarded the green jacket. In fact, I have a picture of John Rahm, last year's 2023 Masters winner, and there he is wearing his green jacket. So, old school CCF, years ago, every Masters weekend, I would wear the green jacket. And I always had a good joke about it because Denise has never liked the green jacket. In fact, I think she might have thought that I actually lost the green jacket, but it was in the back of my closet. And I said, I will find that green jacket. And I pulled it out just for this weekend to have a little bit of fun. I am always amazed because talk about pressure. Here you are, hole 18, and it's like, all right, sweetie, this putt I make, it's $3 million. I mean, you know, that's the level of it. And I just don't know if I could put up with that level of pressure. I mean, that's not for me, all right? I mean, I know that. There's certain parts of pressure I can take, but that's not one of them. It's like, you know, hey, are we gonna buy the house or not? It's on this putt. Boom. And, you know, that's the level of pressure that, you know, extreme athletes, you know, are able to undergo. Well, we're having a little bit of fun today with the green jacket, but honestly, there's going to be a whole lot more fun that we're going to have in the scriptures today because we're continuing the series that I've called Heaven. And last week, you'll remember that I had one goal last week. One goal. I wanted to convince you that heaven and hell are real. I hope I did that. And, you know, just our Pacific Northwest context, most people here believe in heaven, but I'm increasingly finding that, at least in my little anecdotal study, almost nobody believes in hell. And of course, we listened last week to Jesus as he spoke about the reality of both of those, and we discovered again that Jesus is on this gigantic campaign to take as many people with him to heaven as possible. And of course, that all happens as we are trusting in Jesus, relying upon him through his blood, his death, his resurrection. And that is the way we get our names written in the book of life that we read about last week in the book of Revelation, is on the coattails and through the life of Jesus. Well, this week we're going to continue in our study of heaven. And we're going to be describing heaven a little bit more. What is heaven like? What will we do in heaven? What will our bodies be like in heaven? Those are all questions on the table for the next 3 weeks while we're in this series. And I also want to remind you that last week I introduced a book. I'm going to make sure it gets into our library, Bethany. A book that is my favorite book on this topic. It's called Heaven. And here is Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Again, sold over 1 million copies. So a few people have liked it, all right? And I think you will find that very engaging and interesting. If you want to know more about heaven, it's a really good resource and one that I have used a lot for this series, and I think that you will enjoy it if you get that. All right. I want to start this morning before we dive into the scriptures. And by the way, get ready because we're going to be thumbing around to quite a few verses this morning. But I want to remember something that is one of the favorite stories that I know many of us have read in our lives, and it's the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember, there's a character in that. Her name is Lucy. And in the opening of the book, Lucy is at a professor's house, Professor Kirk. And she makes her way back into a spare bedroom, and she finds a wardrobe. That's not a word we use very often today, but a wardrobe is a small clothes closet. You know, it's kind of a piece of furniture in which you put clothing. That's called a wardrobe. And she makes her way into the wardrobe, and kind of gets in there just to kind of play around and finds out that there is a door in the wardrobe that leads into another kingdom. And so she goes through the wardrobe and finds herself in this snowy woods. She She finds this lamppost, and there is this fawn that comes up to her named Mr. Tumnus, and he introduces her to Narnia. That's the way the book starts out. Now, again, Lucy stumbled into a world that she did not even knew existed. And she found it, you know, through this wardrobe that she was just playing around in the house and discovered. And in fact, everybody that made their way into Narnia, all these children and their adventures, have no idea really where Narnia even exists. I mean, if you had them say, where is it on the map, they could not find it. But they knew how to get into it, and it was through the wardrobe. I'm asking you today, where's heaven? Where is heaven? If you were to describe where heaven is to somebody, how would you do that? I'm just here to tell you, before I really studied this and studied the scriptures, I would have had a little difficulty with that question. In fact, I can tell you, through all of my seminary education, I'm not sure I had a single class on heaven. I know I didn't have a single class on heaven. But even a lengthy discussion about matters of heaven, that wasn't in a lot of my theological training. So this is something that's been a little bit even new for me. Chances are good that if I were to ask you where is heaven, you would have some image of clouds and angels and harps. In fact, I have a picture here of what in your mind might be kind of heaven, because this is what's kind of promoted in media, this is what's kind of promoted in movies, is that you die and you make your way to this light that's in the sky, and there's fluffy clouds all around. Can I tell you, that is not the way God describes heaven. That's not his fullest description of what heaven is all about. It's something that's so much more real, so much more engaging, something so much more dynamic. And it's something that, you know, to me, again, I know the story of the Chronicles of Narnia, much more engaging like that, of a place where there's adventure and there, a place where there's excitement. And that's the way that Jesus is going to describe much more of heaven. Today, I want to talk about where is heaven. And I'm here to tell you it is a multi-layered explanation. It's got some dimension to it, shall we say. And heaven is not actually a singular spot, but it's a spot that changes over time. And already a record scratch is like, what? You're kidding me. Heaven is not static in one spot. No, it's actually not. It's described as a little bit of a place that's moving or a place that's changing. And we'll get into that today. Let's explore today, where is heaven? And the first thing that is very evident in the scriptures, point number one is, heaven is with Christ. If we were to say anything as simple as we could about heaven, it's not necessarily a place, but it's with a person. And the scriptures tell us repeatedly that it is with Christ. Again, we're going to be through a number of passages today. I'd first like to begin with you in Philippians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and this is what he says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, it would be a lot better for me. I would love it if I was out of this life and in the next life, because I know I would be with Christ. And that's far better than anything I could ever experience here. But I'm thinking about you, Church in Philippi, and I'm thinking about how I can help you and how I can make sure and mature you and how I can, you know, help you grow in the faith. And so I'm going to stick around because my fruitful labor is better for you. And here's what he said. If I'm out of this world, I am with Christ, and that is a far better thing than anything the earth could ever offer. That's the clear teaching of the scriptures, is that to be in heaven means to fundamentally be with Christ. And that's said over and over again in many passages. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Last week I gave you a verse that I said we were going to come back to again and again. I want to come back to it again this week. It's John chapter 14. These are Jesus' words. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so Jesus paints this picture for us again of saying, heaven, fundamentally, is this place I'm coming to take you to, and I'm going to personally usher you into this dimension that's with me, my Father's house. I'm preparing this home for you, and it's where I'm going to be. Now, I have known some people in my life who have a little bit of fear about aspects of heaven. You know, not because, again, they're discounting the Lord in any way, but let's face it, there are some things about heaven that, well, are, you know, unknown. And anytime we're thinking about unknown places or unknown things, there's certain things that we don't know about, what's going to happen there. There's going to be things there, people there that we're, you know, not aware of yet. And so there's a little bit of fear about that or trepidation about that. You know, the bottom line is, I think what we need to take home with us about heaven is that it's with Jesus. And he's saying, I'm the most compassionate, I'm the most caring, I'm the person that has your best interest at heart more than anybody in the world, and heaven is about being with me. Now, if you ask me the question, how is Jesus going to do that with, you know, billions of people? I'm not sure I completely know how, but that's what he's promising. And maybe, just maybe, in this life, the indication of the Holy Spirit, who has the capacity as God to reside with literally billions of people simultaneously, is an indication of how he's going to accomplish that. But again, I'm just kind of conjecturing on that because I don't know how Jesus is going to do that. But that's, again, what he is promising. But there's more to heaven. Where is heaven? Second, heaven, here it is, will be on earth. And you're like, what? You've got to be kidding. Heaven on earth, that sounds like a song. You know, it was a song from the 80s. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. Remember that? Yeah, I'm not old school again, I mean. But that was the lyrics of the song, is that heaven is this place on earth. And of course, it was with the right people, obviously. When God tells us that heaven is going to be on earth, it's not the earth that we know in its current configuration. The way God describes the new earth, the earth that he's going to create, is in dimensions that we can't even really imagine right now, but he tries to put in words for us. And John is one of the apostles. He, in the book of Revelation, is taken on this dream world into heaven, and he gets an image of what this new earth is going to look like. This is Revelation chapter 21. This is what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, here it is, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And that's the way it's described to us, is literally that this new Jerusalem is falling out of heaven and is coming down to earth to be formed on earth. And that's where God is saying, I'm creating your brand new home, is in a spot where you already know, but it's going to have to be renewed. It's going to have to be reshaped in some ways in order to be the spot where I want it to be for you. Randy Alcorn, again in his book Heaven, says something I think very profound. Here's his quote. Rather than our going up to live in God's home forever, God will come down to live in our home forever. Have you ever thought about that? I've always thought heaven is going to be, I'm going to go to where God is, up there somewhere. And God's saying, that's not my fundamental plan for you. My fundamental plan for you is I'm going to create a brand new earth and new Jerusalem, a new city. And I'm going to inhabit that city, and that's where you're going to be. And that, I mean, that's some new stuff for many of us. Because, again, that's not the way that we have imagined heaven. Now, here's what I want you to hear. In order for that new heaven to exist, something has to happen with that new earth to exist. Something has to happen to our current earth. And the Bible says that the current earth is going to be passing away. It's going to be actually demolished destroyed and then rebuilt. And the entire earth as we know it today is going to be rebuilt. It's going to be destroyed and then rebuilt, but in quite spectacular fashion. And the whole world ends and begins to be wrapped up as we know it on this thing called the day of the Lord. And that's talked about in the scriptures all the way from the Old Testament all the way into the New. I've got so many passages on that, but I've just chosen two about the end of this world before we can rebuild the next world. Here's the first one, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in them will be exposed." So we get the idea that not just the heavens, not the earth, but even the heavens are being dissolved, are being put away so that a new heaven and earth can come in their place. This is Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 35. He says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." I know many of you have gone through a house remodeling before. Maybe you've got some kind of a bathroom remodel that you've done, or better yet, maybe a kitchen remodel, and you've got the new cabinets and the countertops, the new fixtures, and it all really looks rather cool, and you like that. Well, God is saying this, I'm in this process of not just a little remodel, but I'm tearing it all down to the studs, and I'm replacing it, and I'm putting something so amazing in its place that it's going to blow you away. You want a good little reading session sometime, take a little bit of time, read Revelation 21, Revelation 22. Those are the two spots in the scriptures that talk about what this new earth and this new Jerusalem is going to look like. And it is nothing short of just jaw-dropping. 12 gates around this city that are so beautifully adorned like you've never seen before. And the gates are again representing the current Jerusalem with these gates around it. And each one of them in the scriptures is said to be for one of the 12 tribes. That's why they're there and how they're beautifully adorned, is that God's brought all of his people back together to himself. We're told about no need for a sun anymore because Jesus is the light that is now over the entire city. I don't know how that's accomplished, but that's what's given to us. We're told about a river that winds out of the city. And this beautiful river, it's called the River of the Water of Life, and it's winding outside the city, and along the banks of it are these trees. In fact, this has been such an important passage for me, I'd like to introduce that passage to you. Again, Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so again, these images that we're getting of this place that God is building, this new earth that he's putting together, and those are the kinds of images that he's given to us. I have loved that passage for so many years. And many of you know that I love fishing, and specifically fly fishing. And so probably 30 years ago, I got this net, and I decided to do something very special with it. On this net, on the right down here on the handle, in fact, I've got a picture of it so you can see it. Right down on the handle, I put my name in case somebody found the net and needed to give it back to me. And then I put this verse, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And I did that, enjoy that, because every time I'm out fishing on a river, I want to remind myself that that's what God has planned for me. A river that's coming out of a city that's pure and clean and full of life. And, you know, again, I have no idea if there's any trout on that river. I hope there are. I would enjoy that. But the point is, I'm trying to rehearse that, remind myself of that, live out of that. And God is saying, this is the world I'm creating for you. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And so get ready for that, because I love you that much and I've got that much in mind for you. All right. There's one problem here. I hope you picked it up. If that's the new earth, and it's going to be right where we are right now, but rebuilt in some pretty magnificent ways, then what about heaven right now? Because obviously this is not heaven on earth right now. We see so much evidence of that. So what about heaven right now? And this is the next point three about heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is also interim. And I'm going to have to explain that to you, but it's interim. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this to us. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What he's telling us is that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take his people to be with him forever. Those especially that are still existing when he comes back, at this moment that's called the rapture, it just simply is a word meaning that Jesus comes to take his people to himself, they will join him, but there's also individuals who have died already. And those individuals are somehow with the Lord right now, but they are awaiting, and those of us who are caught up with the Lord will be awaiting two significant things that have to happen. You cannot inhabit the new earth until two things happen. One, the new earth has to be built. God has plans for that, but it's not being built quite yet because this one has to be wiped away. And secondly, you're going to have a new body. And if you're in heaven right now, you don't have that new body yet, so you're awaiting both of those realities. So what I want to paint the picture for you here is that there is an intermediary heaven, if you'd have that word, or an interim spot, a temporary spot. And that's the spot where you will reside with the Lord. So again, it won't be as you're outside of his presence, but it's not the ultimate place where God is taking you. This new Jerusalem is being built, but several things have to happen before that can arrive. Now, one of those things, again, I mentioned is a new body. We're going to have a whole week on just what our bodies are going to be like in heaven and what are be the kinds of things that we might be doing with those bodies in heaven. But what I want you to know is, again, that there is this intermediary heaven before there is the permanent and ever eternal heaven that God is building. Again, Randy Alcorn, this is his quote. I love it. Simply put, though the present heaven is up there, the future heaven will be down here. And so we have to have a period of time up there before we get out of time that is down here. And again, I don't know how long that time will be because I don't know when the return of the Lord is, but that's what the picture is that's painted for us. All right, I'm back to vacations again because I think it's a good illustration many of us can get. And when you get ready to go on vacation, your friends and your family, they say to you, hey, where are you going? And you say to them, oh yeah, you know, I'm going a trip of a lifetime. We're going to be going to Europe. We're going to be going to Italy. And they say, oh man, that's great. And you never say to them, I'm going to Italy, but I'm stopping in New York. You know, that's like, why would you mention that? I mean, you're going to be in New York only in the airport. And you're going to be and so I'm going to tell you about my trip, and I want to tell you about the gift shop at the airport, JFK. You're not going to do that. It's like, yeah, that's the reality. I'm going to stop in JFK, but it's for 3 hours, and it really doesn't make a difference in comparison to everything that's going to happen in Italy. I hope you know what I'm saying. Is interim heaven is going to be so small in comparison to the new earth, the new heaven, that it's almost a little asterisk, right? I mean, we got to know that. I mean, hey, I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm not sure what this interim place is going to be like, but what I'm really being prepared for is my time that's going to be on the new earth. And that's what we're getting jazzed about, is what God is creating that's going to be the eternal place where he's taking us to be with him. All right, there's one more thing I want you to get. Heaven is the completion for God. Everything that the culmination of everything that he's planned for you and for me is being bound up in this spot that he's creating called the New Earth and the New Jerusalem. And I have to take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden because Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and it was perfect at that point. But then, of course, they made the decision to rebel, to choose to disobey God. And as a result of that, evil and rebellion entered our world, and ever since that's happened, God has been in the plan of restoring sinful people to himself, and this might be a surprise to you, but he's actually restoring the earth. The earth itself, all of creation, even the cosmos, are under the strain of the corruption as a result of our sin. And though they are groaning to be renewed, they're groaning to want more. Romans chapter 8 says it this way: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so all of the earth has been longing for renewal. You think about this, and it's like lakes and streams and birds and whales and hummingbirds and waterfalls. They all have felt the consequence and the anguish of sin, and they've been longing to be remade. They've been longing to be renewed. And so the whole earth is going to be renewed in some ways that it even wants, it even longs for, and it's the completion of everything that God has ever wanted or planned for you and for me. Well, here's what I want you to hear today. Where is heaven? There's two answers to that question. The current heaven is an interim heaven. It's a place where you're going to go to be present with the Lord. If you know the Lord, you're going to go to that spot, and it's going to be a waiting spot in some ways. It's going to be a temporary spot in some ways, because we're waiting for the new earth that's going to be built with all of its magnificence, all of its glory, and then we transport from wherever that is with the Lord right now into the new space, the permanent space, the location where we will enjoy an eternity of being with God and with each other. And that is what the overarching plan is. The eternal heaven, the final heaven, is a place where Jesus says, I want you to be with me. But it takes faith and trust and reliance upon Jesus in order to arrive at that space. Last week I told you the story of the lady that was the singer. You remember that? She went to the hotel down in Seattle. She went there to think that she was going to go to the banquet. And they didn't find her name written there in the book because she'd forgotten the RSVP. I'm back to that again this week. I just wonder if some of you are saying, man, I want that. I hear the description of heaven, and man, I would hate to miss out on that. And the only way you miss out on that is by not trusting Christ for what he's willing to give. I mean, it's this simple. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done things we regret. We've all done things that are in rebellion against God. Some little things and some big things. And the story of the gospel is, you pay for that. Somebody has to pay for that. And if you pay for that, it means separation from God. If Jesus pays for that, then it means he is forgiving that so that union with God is reestablished. And that's what it means to trust Christ, is to say, I know I've done wrong. I want you to come and forgive me, but then cleanse me and change me from the inside so that I'm now an individual that is living on path with you. Still not perfect, and I won't be perfect until I'm with Jesus and sin is completely eradicated from me, but I'm on my path or my way towards that, and that's what it means to trust in Christ. I'm hoping there are some individuals here today that would say, man, count me in for that. Maybe that's a decision you made long ago. Maybe for some of you, it's a decision that you'd make today even, is to say, I want Jesus in that way, and I want to trust him for what he is wanting to offer. I'm going to close with this. Paul says this. He says, I want you to encourage each other with these words. And he says that right after he talks about the coming of Jesus and the establishment of our presence with Jesus forever. He says, encourage each other with these words. That's what I'm hoping that you're going to do with this today, is that you're going to think about this, mull it over in your head, and you're going to encourage yourself, your family, and others. Hey, let's be faithful to the Lord today. Let's take care of our souls today. Let's prepare ourselves today, because that's our eternity. And there's a great motivation in light of that to live a certain way today, to have a certain values today, or to have certain life paths today that are going to reverberate through all of eternity. And so those can be very high motivations for us to live a certain way today in light of what God has for us tomorrow. I'm hoping you'll encourage each other with these words. and encourage faithful and fruitful service with each other for as many days as God has you here. Father, thank you for the visions of what heaven is going to be like. We thank you that it is a place you're preparing for us out of love. And as much as we can imagine, it's even greater. It's even more. And I want that, Lord. I long for that. I've only had taste of that in the scriptures, and I know the reality of that is so much even greater. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, right now for some individuals here with us today that are saying, I'm not sure I've understood this. I've always wanted to be better. Or at least that's what I thought Christianity was just to be better, to be a person that never sinned at all. And Lord, that's not the message you're giving. The message is that we can be forgiven through our sin through you. And then made new and prepared for heaven. And outside of that, we have no chance. We've already flubbed up. We've made mistakes. And those have separated us from you. We want union with you. We want to be brought back in a relationship with you. And so we humble ourselves before you today, Lord. We say, yes, I receive that gift from you. That gift of salvation. That gift of new life. Of my name being written in the book of life. I want that. And I thank you for it. I receive that humbly. For the rest of us, Lord, we want to live in light of heaven being our eternal location. And we want to live our lives in such a way that we honor and glorify you. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.